Just two verses this morning, Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. One of the most positive things that can be said, apart from anything else that can be said about expository preaching consecutively through books, is this, that you must deal with the next passage. So oftentimes it's very easy when you pull from various places in the Bible to just preach on the things that you want to preach on or deal with the things that you want to deal with. When you can go through a book in a consecutive manner, God forces you to deal with every topic you come across or every passage you come across. So it's good that we have to do that. But as a pastor, there's not many more topics that I would prefer not to have to deal with than divorce. You can ask most pastors. I was speaking with Joe about this recently. Most pastors, for them, the most difficult subject that we have to deal with in our day and age is divorce. Sitting down with people, talking to them about these things, realizing the complexity of life, the complexity of situations, and the hardship that divorce is and divorce brings to families. There's not any of us who are not touched by the matter of divorce. We've either gone through it personally, or we know someone who has, or someone within our family, or our parents have gone through it, or somewhere along the line, divorce has touched us in some way, somehow. We've seen the difficulty of it. We've seen how it does bring hardship to people. So it's a very challenging situation. And there's different positions in the church on divorce, which doesn't help. It only complicates the matter of how do we think about this subject. But we can have different positions even within the church and still have a genuine respect for one another. Scripture, though, must always be our guide in how we think about this. That's the one thing that if we are evangelical Christians who believe in the Word of God as the truth, we must come to that very principle. Scripture must teach us. It must guide us. Whatever we feel, whatever we think, whatever we hear has to be brought under the Word of Christ. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do today, is to bring our understanding under the Word of Christ. And I want to be gentle on this subject because I do not want to cause distress to anyone who has gone through a divorce or anyone who has faced a divorce or has seen the outcome of divorce in another person's life. So I want to be gentle with it as a topic as a whole. We're going to consider what Jesus is saying here. We're going to do it in three ways. We're going to consider the context, we're going to consider the teaching, and we're going to consider the point. That's a very basic outline, and so I hope to stick with it and actually accomplish something this morning. First, let's think about the context. The reference here is to the provision within the Mosaic Law regarding divorce. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4 is what we read. Provision was made in the law for a man who married a woman, finds something indecent in her, eventually decides to send her away and divorce her, what would happen then? He's to give her a certificate of divorce, which would say he is divorced from her, therefore she is free. And so it is a given as a measure to protect the woman. And if she remarries, which is the logical and likely thing because that's the only way a woman would survive in that culture, she remarries another man. If that happens and then that marriage dissolves either through death or divorce, she cannot be remarried to the original husband. So the teaching that God was giving here was twofold. It was to protect women, that if they were divorced, they would be given a certificate that stated that they were no longer bound to their former husband. And it was also, and most importantly, was to discourage the man from divorcing his wife. Once this is done, God is saying, it cannot be undone. She will remarry, and once she remarries, you cannot have her back. And so that was to discourage the man from going down the road of divorce. It was saying, think twice before you do this. Think more than twice. Keep thinking about this, because this is a permanent thing that you are doing. We also know that Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses permitted you to get a divorce. So the hardness of the heart is involved. So God is speaking through Moses into a depraved setting. A setting where men are going after the desires of their hearts and trying to bring some semblance of order to a chaotic culture. The Pharisees, however, they missed this, and they wrongly taught that this meant that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. So they looked at Deuteronomy 24 and they said, a man can find something indecent in his wife. That means for any reason whatsoever, he can divorce his wife. And that was the rabbinic tradition. There was an argument going on between basically two camps over what this word indecent in your wife means. But they were agreed that a man could say any reason that he had, he could divorce his wife. Matthew 19 is a further teaching of Jesus on the matter of divorce. In fact, it's far more extensive than this passage, and I'll be referring to it here. We're told there that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? You hear that? Any reason at all. That was their tradition. That was their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. Any reason at all. And they were testing Jesus to see if he would back what the law said, or their thinking of what the law said. And then we see also the Pharisees' understanding when later on in that passage, Jesus says, basically, no, it's not okay. Well, God's joined together, let not man tear asunder. They said, well, why then did Moses command, you hear that word? Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus responds to that and says, Moses permitted this because of the hardness of your hearts. The belief in the Pharisees was that the law commanded a man to divorce his wife if he found anything that he didn't like about her. It was a command. It was the law saying you are to divorce your wife for any reason that you come up with, if you have a reason. So basically they look at the law of God as saying divorce is okay. Whatever reason you have, you can do it. Jesus counters that wrong interpretation by saying it was permitted because of the hardness of your heart. So what Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount, following the teaching on adultery, which we looked at last week, and this is connected here. He says this, he's speaking into a situation that is out of control. I had a buddy who used to use that phrase all the time. He would look at a situation and his kids were having fun and just being crazy. He says, it's just out of control, out of control. And that comes to mind. Jesus is looking at the children of Israel and they're out of control. And he's speaking into this situation. Men divorcing women for any reason whatsoever. So, say a man marries his wife and brings her home and her cooking, it's just not that great. She burns the eggs. She can't bake a loaf of bread to save her soul? He says, you know, I don't like her cooking, so I'm going to get rid of her. Hands her a certificate of divorce. She's on her own. She then either has to get remarried so that she can survive, or she has to enter into a life of prostitution or some other way that would bring harm and sin to her life. Man says, I don't like the way my wife cleans. Walk into the house, come home from a hard day's work, there's toys still all over the floor. The diapers haven't been washed yet. Remember, they don't have throwaway diapers back there. The bed's still not made. Floor's not swept. My wife doesn't do a very good job cleaning. I'm going to divorce her. Doesn't like the way she looks. She looks okay from a distance. They get married. He gets her home. Life becomes more intimate. He finds something that's unattractive about her and he says, I think I want another one. And he sends her away. Or he's with her 20, 25 years and she starts getting some wrinkles. Hair starts getting a little gray. And no hair dye back then, ladies. And he says, you know, I want a younger model. And he sends her away. This is the situation that was going on. This is how women were being treated. And this is what Jesus is speaking into regarding the practice of men. Jesus is addressing the careless matter of divorce and the abuse of this practice in the life of Israel. And it's very relevant for our day, isn't it? Things are out of control. We have no-fault divorces now. You hear advertisements from attorneys and lawyers. $250, no-fault fee. No-fault divorce. You have irreconcilable differences. You have people entering into marriages saying prenuptial agreement. What a terrible term. Because it shows that at the beginning, one's view of marriage is completely wrong to begin with. The attitude of the culture of man in our day is the attitude of giving up. We'll give it a shot, but hey, you know, if it doesn't work out, we'll just dissolve it and we'll go our separate ways. Christ's words are very, very relevant and very challenging. Because it forces us to ask ourselves, what is our understanding of marriage? What is our view of marriage? And what does God say about marriage? And that's the most important thing. What does God say? Because then that forces us to change our perspective unto God's perspective. So that's the first thing, the context. Let's think secondly about the teaching. Jesus points to this popular teaching in the Pharisees, and then explains God's view. He says in verse 32, but I say to you, remember, this is the Lord speaking himself, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's think about what he says here. Whoever divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. Now, that's a debated passage. What does that mean, he makes her commit adultery? It's debated, and it either means this. He either brings suffering upon her in this way. She suffers adultery because of his actions. Or it means that she will likely remarry, and in doing so, will commit adultery. And that is likely what Jesus means here, as we see in other teaching in Matthew 19, verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So she remarries and commits adultery by doing so. He remarries, the man who divorces his wife, he commits adultery. And whoever marries the divorced person commits adultery. So the point that Jesus is making is that adultery is committed when one divorces their spouse and then remarries. We see, however, an exception given. Sexual immorality, Jesus says, except for this. This word is the word porneia in the Greek. It's the word where we get the term pornography from in our day. It's a very disgusting word, isn't it? Just the term pornography is a word that gives a sense of dirty, doesn't it? It's from this Greek word porneia. And it's a word that means serious sexual sin. So it can be a broader term, but it's something that's serious. It's like adultery. It covers adultery, homosexuality, some type of sexual sin. That is an exception, Jesus says, to this. And that if one has this as a ground, if somebody's spouse commits sexual immorality against them, then they are free then to divorce their spouse, and they're free to remarry. They're accepted from what Jesus is saying here. Now, why is this? Why is this one statement here the exception that Jesus gives? Well, it's the Old Testament again that comes into view. Death was the penalty in the Old Testament for adultery. And in the Old Testament, when adultery happened and death was brought upon the guilty party, then the spouse left alive was then free from the marriage bond, and they were free to remarry. And so the spouse now is free from the marriage bond to remarry, though in this day the death penalty was no longer enacted for adultery. But adultery severs the bond between husband and wife, and we will talk about that a little later. Let me give you a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. In Jesus' time, when Palestine was under Roman occupation, this death penalty was not carried out. So somebody committed adultery, they weren't drug out in the streets and stoned anymore. The person who committed adultery still lived. But Jesus' teaching seems to suggest the rightness of acting as if the penalty had been carried out. In this case, the wrong partner would be free to marry again. Does it mean that the person who has been wronged has to get a divorce, but they are free to divorce their spouse because the marriage bond has been severed through the sexual immorality? There are other passages in the Bible that speak to divorce. 1 Corinthians 7 is one of the main ones. And there we see Paul teaching to the believer, you must not get a divorce. But then he goes on to say, but if you do, you must remain unmarried. It's as though Paul is saying, speaking to a situation, a woman must not divorce her husband, but if she does, she is to remain unmarried. So Paul is saying, hey, I realize we live in a fallen world and these things are going to happen. But if she does divorce her husband, if a husband divorces her spouse, then they are to remain unmarried. If it's for another reason, except for sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 7 also teaches on the matter of abandonment. And Paul says in that the believing spouse is left by the unbelieving spouse, that they are no longer bound. And that's speaking about a situation in which a person is in, they have no control over whether or not the person stays or goes. Divorce, in one sense, is thrust upon them. They're not looking for it. They're not asking for it, but it comes. Paul says, you are no longer bound if that happens. But those are different situations than what Jesus is speaking of. The one part Paul says, you are to remain unmarried if you divorce your spouse, because then if you remarry, you commit adultery. So Jesus here is speaking about an important principle, that a person is not free to pursue divorce and send their spouse away except in the case of sexual immorality. So what he's laying down here is this: do not divorce your spouse. If you do and you remarry, you commit adultery. Adultery is committed. This is the guiding principle our Lord has given. And I am the first to acknowledge that every situation is different. And you've got to approach every situation on its own merits and to try to take everything involved in it and bring wisdom to bear upon that situation. But this also is true. Every situation must be brought to this principle. This principle speaks to it and must be brought under this overall grand truth that Jesus lays down. We are not free to divorce our spouses. That's what Jesus is saying. Now let's look at the point. Third thing, the point. So often people get caught up with the particulars of these things and the specific situations they're thinking of, and the emotions that this subject brings with it. And surely this subject is such an emotionally charged issue. They get so caught up in all of these different things and actually miss the point that Jesus is making here. What's the point? The point is the sanctity of marriage. That marriage is a holy thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Marriage is a positive thing. Jesus is speaking positively here, though it's used with negative words because of the audience he's addressing. He's speaking positively. Marriage is a sanctity. It is a sanctifying institution. It is holy. It is set apart. And that's because he knows the teaching of Genesis 2, which he refers to in Matthew 19. He knows that God has joined man and woman together. The two shall become one flesh. That's the overarching truth that guides our understanding. It's a creation ordinance that God put man and woman together, and the two are no longer two. They become one. And that's why Jesus said the two shall become one in Matthew 19. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Comes from his very words. This is God's view of marriage, that when a woman and a man get married, they're no longer woman, man. They're all of a sudden this new entity, this singular unit, where he sees them together. And it's a permanent thing, never to be undone, never to be undermined. In his eyes, it continues and will continue until death separates them. That's why when there is divorce and remarriage, it's adultery. Because God's viewing it as one who has become one with another, uniting themselves with another third party. That's why sexual immorality is an exception to this. Because sexual immorality, adultery, whatever it is within that corpus of porneia, when that happens, it divides that oneness between husband and wife. Paul speaks of us not being united to a prostitute. Because when you unite yourself physically with a prostitute, you become one with that prostitute. That shows us the whole nature of intimacy, doesn't it? How God views intimacy. It's a joining of oneself with another person. And that's why if there is sexual immorality, one spouse is freed because the other spouse has dissolved what was one. Jesus here is highlighting that marriage is a permanent union. not to be entered into lightly. Not to be entered into with the perspective, you know, if this doesn't work, we'll just go down to Billy Bob's attorney at law practice down on the corner and pay the fee and be done with it. Not to be entered into with this, you know, what I have is mine and I really don't want to share it with you forever, so in case we get divorced, let's sign this prenuptial agreement so that we can keep things separate. Because what I'm in essence saying is I really am not going to commit myself to you for life. Boys and girls and young people, when you think about marriage, you need to think about it in the sense of this is not a small thing. This is, apart from your relationship to God, this is the next highest thing you can ever enter into. It's not to be entered into lightly, and it's not to be ended lightly. Marriage is a gift from God. It's not good that man should be alone. You know who said that? God Himself looked at man, looked at Adam in the garden. He brought all of the animals to Adam to show him this very thing. But before He even brought those animals to man, He said, "It is not good that man should be alone." God made everything in 6 days, and each day, what did He say? And it was good. And it was good. The sixth day He made man, and said, and it was very good. The first time we see God say it's not good is when He said, it's not good that man should be alone. God loves man. In order to make mankind whole, mankind what it's supposed to be, it takes woman. And so He makes woman out of man, and He brings him together. And He says, and the two shall become one flesh. And that one flesh is an intimate physical reality, but it is spiritual and it is emotional. It is a holistic unity that comes together. When a man marries a woman, they become one in the fullest extent imaginable. If you are married, you and your spouse are no longer two. You are one. And that means when you look at your spouse, you can't look at them as them. You have to look at them as part of you. They're me. And if you're a man, you're looking at the better part of you. And that's why you treat your spouse even better than you would treat yourself. Because they're part of you. That's why you look at one another and you say, what I do, it affects this person. What I do, it has bearing upon this person. I need to love my wife as Christ teaches through Paul, as He loves the church and He gave Himself up for. No one ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do to it? He nurtures it. He cherishes it. So a husband nurtures and cherishes his wife because he's one with her. He leads her spiritually. He ministers to her, her heart, her soul, her mind. He tries to encourage her. Ladies, you know he's not perfect at this. But he tries to do this. Why? Because he's one with her. If you're not married, you need to have a perspective that if God grants you a spouse one day, that you are going to say, from this point on, I'm going to be in this to the end. Death to us part shouldn't just be a repetitive phrase that you have heard at weddings over and over. It needs to be a soul commitment that my death or her, I am not going to depart from her. That's why, boys and girls, I encourage you, even now as you are growing up, you're probably thinking about when you get older and you get maybe married one day. You ever think about that, Andrew? I didn't think so. Some of you other young people maybe think about growing up and getting married. What you need to be thinking more than anything is that when I do, if God grants me that great gift, I am going to commit myself to them forever. I remember growing up in my house, and my parents were very faithful to one another on this matter. And they told me that divorce would never be an option for them. But that was something that they said at the beginning. And that stuck with me as a young child growing up. Thinking about how marriage is to the end. Divorce should be avoided at all cost. And that means reconciliation must be top priority. And there's ample opportunity for reconciliation. And if you're married, you know this. Reconciliation is a common occurrence. Are there disagreements? You all must have perfect marriages. Are there disagreements? Are there misunderstandings?
Nope.
He'll find out one day. Reconciliation is priority number one. And that reconciliation comes from love, and that love comes from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ that makes this possible. Possible for husband and wife to love each other and forgive each other. Possible to show mercy towards one another and grace and love, because we know that mercy and grace through the cross of Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. And that if God loves us this much, that He describes His marriage to His people from the beginning of the Bible to the end as a marriage where He is the heavenly husband and He marries an unfaithful bride who is constantly immoral against Him. And He continues to love her and love her and love her and love her. And then He purchases her on the cross. And then He sanctifies her by the Word. And His purpose is to make her whole and perfect one day. That's the model and that's the goal. And that type of love that we see in the face of Jesus, that's what moves our hearts in marriage to commit ourselves to one another to the end. That's what Jesus is getting at in this teaching. I want to end this morning by saying something I feel is very important. Someone may wonder, well, what about those who have not done what Jesus said? What about those who have made those mistakes, have divorced their spouse on unbiblical reasons, have remarried, have gone down this road and sinned against God and against others? Well, I want to answer that wonder by quoting to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones, because, you know, he can say things far better than I can. And this is what he says. He says, "I say this carefully and advisedly, and almost in fear lest I give anyone a semblance of a suggestion that I am saying anything that may encourage anyone to sin." So what he's saying is he wants to be careful, because he doesn't want anybody to think that he's giving them a reason to sin. He goes on, though. He says, "But on the basis of the gospel and in the interest of the truth, I am compelled to say this. Even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It is a terrible sin, but God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself out of the love of God or outside his kingdom because of adultery. No. If you truly repent and realize the enormity of your sin and cast yourself upon the boundless love and mercy and grace of God, you can be forgiven, and I assure you of pardon. But hear the words of our blessed Lord. Go and sin no more. What Lloyd-Jones is saying is that there are those who have made mistakes. They have divorced. They have divorced for unbiblical reasons. They have remarried. They have committed adultery in this way. But the reality is this: there is forgiveness and grace and mercy and pardon in Jesus Christ, like there is for every single one of us. For whatever sin we have ever committed, there is grace that is greater than all our sins. And so what does that mean for us here? What does that mean for those who may listen to this sermon on the internet? It means this: no matter what sin we are guilty of, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin. And wherever we are today, God calls us to be faithful there. We can't undo past sins. And we can't always change things that have already taken place. But what we can do is believe upon Christ. And we can be faithful to Him today and the rest of our days. And so that's what I encourage us all to do. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We are grateful that there is forgiveness in Jesus. We are, in one sense, grieved and overwhelmed to think that He had to suffer the way that He did for our sins. Not just for the sin of adultery, of which all are guilty, because it is a matter of the heart, but all sin, whether it be anger, bitterness, lust, envy, jealousy, covetousness, idolatry. It grieves us to think that the pure Son of God had to experience our sin and judgment upon that tree. But we are also eternally thankful and grateful that He did. And we are grateful this morning that we may know that if we believe upon Jesus Christ, we are made right with You, and that we will live with You forever, and that by Your Spirit there is the grace and power we need to live faithfully today. We pray, our Father, that You would protect the marriages of this church. We know how subtle sin can be, how tempting the tempter can be, and we would not dare say it can never happen to us. We would never say, and we ought never to boast in our ability or our power, or think for a moment that the things we've talked about today will have no bearing upon us in the future. So we plead with You for mercy and grace to protect our homes. To protect the husbands here to be faithful to their wives, and the wives to be faithful to their husbands, our young people and our children, that as they grow up, that they would be committed to their spouses, and that You would grant to them godly spouses who love Christ and will be committed to them. Lord, have mercy upon marriage in our nation, in our world. Protect the sanctity of it. And make the world see that You are the one who has given this institution as a gift to man, and that man might ought to rejoice in that and give thanks to You for it, and not seek to redefine it nor treat it in a flippant manner, but in reverence to live faithfully under this institution. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon this nation and on the marriages of this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.